It was the annual celebration of Catholic married couples, jubilarians, at the cathedral. For those married 25 and 50 years, and the bishop gathers everyone and wanted to see if anyone from the assembly would come up and witness to the joy of married life. So, of course, he's looking out there, and he sees someone all the way in the back. There's an older gentleman, and he comes up the aisle. His name was Luigi, an immigrant from Italy. And in his broken English, he comes up there and says he's so excited to talk about his marriage. And so the bishop says, "Well, Luigi, what did you do for your wife on the 25th anniversary?" And Luigi says, "I took her back to Italy. I saved up all of my money." And everyone was like, "Wow, what a wonderful gift." Now it's the 50th. So the bishop says, "Well, Luigi, how are you going to top that? What did you do for the 50th anniversary?" And Luigi says, "I'm going to go and get her." I'm glad you're awake. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Lutheran theologian, had a little mantra that he would sometimes use when he was preaching to young couples as they were preparing for marriage. He would tell them, "Today you're young and very much in love, and you think your love will sustain your marriage. It won't. But your marriage can sustain your love." On this feast day of the Body and Blood of the Lord, or as we used to say, Corpus Christi, the liturgical readings from Exodus, that very exotic reading with the sprinkling of the blood, and Hebrews underscore what it means for us to be in a covenant. That word was used in all three readings many times. And the wisdom of Bonhoeffer rings true. We think our love will sustain our covenants. But it won't. It's our covenants that will sustain our love. And this is seen so fully in the Eucharist, where Jesus gives us his body and his blood as a pledge of a new covenant that he will be with us always, even when our love and fidelity wanes. Pope Francis says this about the new covenant, and I quote him. "At the heart of the new covenant is our realization that in Christ Jesus we are embraced by God's mercy and compassion, and that our lives must bear witness to his love for all of our sisters and brothers." Isn't it true then that most of us experience covenant in relationship, whether it's in a marriage or family life? We come to understand covenant before we sense being a member of the body of Christ or even a member of a parish like this. It's the kitchen or the dining room tables where we gather in our own homes that are more foundational than the tables we call altars in our churches. We learn about God's love, mercy, and compassion at home first. We learn about love and disappointment at home first. There are the ups and downs of marriage and family life, and it's not always easy. Does anyone here not come from a dysfunctional family? Very humorously making that point, the writer Anne Lamott wryly puts it, and I quote her, "I used to not be able to work if there were dishes in the sink. Then I had a child. And now I can work if there is a corpse in the sink." And she goes on to say, because we're always living on borrowed time. I love that expression, living on borrowed time. I usually think of that of people who are struggling with a terminal illness feeling that way. But I think it's a great, fine way to understand the dynamic of a covenant. Yes, the Eucharist we share is a pledge that God gives his very self to us, and we then do likewise. But we also have some very serious work to do as members of the body of Christ, and time may not always be on our side. I'd like to spend the rest of the homily sharing the very curious juxtapositioning of two articles that appeared on the front page of the New York Times Memorial Day weekend. The first one on the left, the headline said, "Irish Legalize Gay Marriage by Big Margin." And on the right, the next article is titled, "Pope's Focus on Poor Revives Scorned Theology." Now, obviously, newspapers are supposed to be evocative, but this one certainly got my attention with both of these articles, because they raise two issues worthy of our pondering on this feast day of being the body and blood of Christ. One issue is worthy of our contemplation, and then the next issue is worthy of our action. And so, like, I'd like to ask us to think about the first. Archbishop Dermot Martin, who is the Archbishop of Dublin, said that the church needs a reality check after Irish voters overwhelmingly supported same-sex marriage. I thought his was a very honest response. I wonder what that reality check is going to be. Even in our country, this summer, we wait to learn what the Supreme Court will do on this very question. Archbishop Martin said the church's teaching on marriage and the family is not easily understood today, especially by young people. And how many studies have we seen, especially of the millennial generation, that have no clue what these church documents and realities say? But we are invited to remember what covenant means as members of the body of Christ. We are living in very challenging, albeit ambiguous, times, alongside living on borrowed time. What extraordinary times we live in, that a foundational theme of the Judeo-Christian experience is being challenged. As I said, we need to contemplate this as the body of Christ, respond clearly, all the while pastorally, in this regard. But it's something we need to look at. Likewise, that second article, a professor at Fordham University, he was quoted in that other article. He said, "It's not liberation theology that is being rehabilitated, but it's the church that's being rehabilitated. And the plight of the poor should be central to interpreting the Bible and to the Christian mission." Nathan Mitchell, I think someone who writes very, very clearly in a little magazine called Worship, he says this: "The greatest threat to Christian Eucharist is a moral numbness that prevents our seeing God's presence in the least and the littlest, that prevents our seeing the risen one among the most vulnerable citizens of the world. The greatest threat to Eucharist," he goes on to say, "is world hunger." He also says later in that article that Mohandas Gandhi once said, "If Christ ever comes to India, he better come as bread." Jesus was born in Bethlehem, translated house of bread. Jesus leaves this world in that gospel passage tonight, this afternoon, telling us to be bread for others, to be wine poured out in loving service to all. Our parish, Holy Trinity, is conducting an offering of letters this weekend, along with five other East Coast Jesuit parishes. The offering is part of Bread for the World's annual offering, which this year focuses on child nutrition programs. For example, school lunch, school breakfast, summer food programs. This effort asks members of Congress to protect child nutrition programs from cuts and harmful policy changes, and to stop cutting food stamp programs. So I invite all of us to listen carefully to the announcements after communion so we can do our part. In conclusion, Father Pedro Arrupe, a former superior Jesuit of the Jesuits, once remarked, actually in 1976 at the Philadelphia Eucharistic Congress, and I quote him because I think it sums up all of the things we need to think about and contemplate and act on in loving service. He says, "If there is hunger anywhere in the world, the celebration of the Eucharist is somehow incomplete everywhere in the world." Recall Bonhoeffer's thinking: what will sustain us in love is always larger and beyond us. Sacraments, covenants included. Can we trust in Jesus and his new covenant that we share when we gather, that he will embrace us with love and mercy so that we can do the same outside those doors? So get busy, body of Christ, as we contemplate and as we act, because we're living on borrowed time. May God be praised.